We were made for relationships. We were made for something more than just staying alive. We weren't made just to amass possessions, to be consumers. We weren't made just for a solitary existence. We were made for relationships. I think most of us deep down instinctively know this. We crave meaningful relationships. When we are young, the most important relationship is undoubtedly that with our parents. And a good, stable family background is the best possible start in life. And Sorrel was blessed to have that. And I know as she testified, she gives God thanks for that. But even if you have been blessed in that way, that is just the foundation to build on. I'm sure many, many of us could identify with Sorrel in reaching a point where even with a strong family background, we're looking for the relationship which will bring us love and security and fulfillment as an adult. But where do we find it? That's the big issue, isn't it? What is the relationship that we were truly made for? Yes, many of us do find good relationships of various kinds in adult life. Some find a happy marriage. But I want to ask the question this morning, what is the ultimate relationship? The relationship above all others that we were made for. And at this point, the Bible gives a truly amazing and incredibly wonderful answer. And so my aim this morning is to try and simply explain that to you in five steps. What is this ultimate relationship that the Bible tells us about? So going to the heart of the matter, I've got five headings. They'll begin with R. The first one is the relationship. The relationship. The Bible makes the startling claim that we were made to know God. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is Jesus actually praying at this point, and he's praying to God his Father, and he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If we take a step back from that statement, I guess quite a few of us here are Christians, and we may be familiar with that phrase, but if we take a step back, think, what does that mean? It is incredible. It's amazing. You know, there is one God. There is one real God. One God who truly exists. And that one God made our universe out of nothing and lovingly crafted one tiny planet revolving around one pretty obscure star in one very ordinary galaxy. And he designed the whole system with that planet in mind, to be able to sustain the life he was going to create. And then he filled that planet with amazing plants, incredible animals. But as the very pinnacle of that creation, he made a man and a woman to care for it on his behalf. He gave them a wonderful garden to live in on that planet. But here is the most wonderful thing of all. He made them to relate to him. You know, it wasn't a case of, there you are, I've made the universe, I've made this special planet for you, I've plonked you on it, I want you to look after it, tatty bye, I'll see you in a few millennia, I'm off to do something else. No, God wanted them to enjoy a relationship with him. This is one verse in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 8. "And they," that's Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And you get the impression that this was something that regularly happened. That, so well, God came down just to spend time with Adam and Eve. So certainly we human beings were designed to relate to one another. But even more wonderfully, we were designed to relate to God. And again, the Bible's teaching about this explains our deepest instincts. Because, you see, if there's no God, and if this world is just here as, you know, a series of freakish accidents that by some bizarre fluke resulted in life, I mean, I know all the evidence says that that isn't the case, but let's just say it was possible and that what you get taught in school about evolution actually were true, more than just sort of just-so story. then if that were true, that we're just here by chance, then absolutely nothing has any significance or purpose, certainly not our relationships. Because if there's no God and you were just here by chance, all you would be was a load of incredibly complicated chemicals. And that's all your nearest and dearest would be. You spend your time sort of loving something, well, actually, it's just crawled out of a test tube, as it were. Now, deep down, you don't believe that. I've never yet met anybody who seriously believes that those nearest and dearest to them are just insignificant because they're chemicals. And the Bible tells you you're right. There are many reasons to believe in God, but that is one of them. God's existence explains why we're convinced, why you're convinced that relationships matter. But then the Bible goes on to tell us that there is one relationship that matters more than any other, a relationship with the God who made you. It isn't a relationship of equals. God is the creator. We are the creatures. We should obey him. But that shouldn't feel oppressive to us, because Adam and Eve only had to look around the garden that God had put them in, and they could see that God may be in charge, but he's not an oppressive tyrant, but actually is an incredibly loving and generous creator. And a couple of verses from Genesis again, Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God didn't just make it functional. He made, I want them to enjoy this. Trees that, well, you can eat their fruit. Trees, well, I don't think we can eat that, but it looks beautiful that we can just enjoy. Now, in one sense, I could stop now. The privilege the Bible talks about is this relationship that we were made for. An incredible privilege, an amazing joy, totally fulfilling. But, of course, we only have to look around our world, we only have to look into our own lives to know that something has gone wrong. Why isn't everybody enjoying this wonderful relationship with God in a perfect world? Well, that brings me to my second point, the rebellion. As I said, the relationship of the first man and woman with God was perfect, but it wasn't a relationship of equals. God was the creator, they were the creatures, and they must obey him. The garden was full of wonderful trees, pleasant to the sight and good for food, but there was just one that they must not eat of. Going from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now, there wasn't anything magic about that tree. Certainly wasn't an apple tree, we're not told that, but it was a little tree. God was just testing to see if they would obey him. What happened? Well, you know what happened. They defied God. They disobeyed him. Next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and saw it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. In effect, they said to God, we want to be in charge of our own lives. We want to do what we want. We won't be told. And that's what the Bible means when it talks about that word, and we're all familiar, Christians use sin. Because at heart, sin is rebelling against God. It's trying to run life our own way. It isn't just about individual actions like lying or stealing. At heart, it's about the heart, about our attitudes of heart. The issue is, are we willing to live in humble submission to God, or are we not? Adam and Eve's rebellion against God led to disobedience, the lying and the stealing and so on. But the rebellion was the heart of the matter. It all started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden back there, but it hasn't stopped there. Every one of us born into this world is born with that same rebellious attitude. Romans chapter 3, this is from the New Testament. Paul writing Christians in Italy, and he says, as it's written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. See, our natural state is to say, I don't care about God, to turn our back on him, to accept the good things that he's provided in the world. Oh, we're quite happy to have those, but to turn away from the giver. The tragedy is that we're still hardwired for seeking meaning and purpose in relationships, but we've rebelled and turned our back on the relationship we were made for. And we need to face up to the result of our rebellion. So thirdly, the result. The first and most significant outcome of our rebellion against God, which shows itself in disobedience, is that it destroys our relationship with God. Genesis 3, verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they enjoyed that for however long they'd been in the garden. But this time, having disobeyed God, having rebelled against him, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. As if you could hide from God. We can't bear to face God because we know we're guilty. And it's not just us turning away from God. Because of our sin, God turns away from us. Isaiah prophesying 600 years before Jesus was on earth, talking to particularly obviously the Jews, but it's true of us all. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You know, that's why so many people have this sense that there is a God. If you still, most people in our society think there's a God, but he feels so distant to most people, so remote from them. It's because sin has come in between. We've turned from God, he's turned from us. Another result of the rebellion is that it spoils our relationship with each other, not just our relationship with God. Having turned our back on the ultimate relationship with God, we typically try and fill the gap with other relationships with human beings, which is, it's good to have relationships with human beings, but commonly we have too great an expectation for them. We expect them to meet a need they weren't designed to meet. And Sorrell's testified to that. Of having expectations of what a relationship with a man would bring that actually only God could fulfill our expectations. So we see in our society the seeming paradox, and lots of people have commented on this, that at a time when more and more marriages are failing, paradoxically, people have higher and higher expectations of what a marriage should bring. Actually, it's not a paradox. Many marriages are crushed by the weight of unreasonable expectations because people are expecting of each other what only God can provide. But it's not just our expectations. It's part of God's judgment on us that we now have wrong instincts in us that will tend to wreck our relationships with one another. Tragically, above all, marriage relationships. In Genesis chapter 3, in this section where God is judging the man and the woman, at this point he's talking to the woman, he says, Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Now, desire at that point isn't talking about sexual desire. It's talking about the desire to dominate. And the rule he talks about there isn't the loving, thoughtful leadership that it should be. But he's talking about a harsh, domineering attitude. See, God's intention was that the Bible teaches this clearly, that the husband is to be the leader in a marriage, but that leadership is to be servant-hearted. Seeking, the husband seeking always the best interests of his wife rather than his own selfish interests. And the wife was to gladly submit to such kind and gentle leadership. But because of our sin, because of God's judgment on it, our rebellion against God has resulted in relationships between men and women being distorted from that loving relationship to a battle for supremacy. And those distortions in male-female relationships are part of God's judgment on us, which brings us to the third result of our rebellion, it results in God's judgment. We haven't just messed things up. We've disobeyed God and we're guilty before God. God had been totally straight with Adam beforehand. It says in Genesis 2:17, this is before it all went wrong, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not die, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." God hadn't tucked it away in the small print. It was up there up front. The Bible is clear from beginning to end that the punishment for sin is death. Again, that explains one of those things that we feel deep down. We feel deep down that death isn't right. We feel that death is an intruder. And we're right. Death was not part of the good world God originally made. That's one of the reasons Christians can't believe in evolution. Because evolution says death is just natural. It was not natural. It's there because of our rebellion. It wasn't there at the beginning. It's God's judgment. That includes physical death, those well-known words in funeral services, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It also includes what the Bible in one place calls the second death, that is being separated from God forever in hell. But praise God, that isn't the end of the story. We wouldn't be here this morning if the whole story was relationship, but hi guys, I'm afraid it's gone wrong, rebellion, result, judgment. There's more to it, as we know, because Sorrel's told her story, which roughly started like this. But then God intervened. And so let's look fourthly at the remedy. The root cause of the breakdown in the relationship is our rebellion and all the disobedience that flows from that. And that creates massive problems for us. Just to break it into its constituent parts, problem one that we have is we can't, assuming we get follow the picture this far, we can't just change our hearts and say, oh great, I've just realized what it's all about. What I'm going to do from now on is I'm going to live in right relationship with God. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to enjoy knowing him. We just can't do it. Colossians, Paul writing to the obscure church, Colossae in Turkey, wrote to the Christians there, he says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Naturally, we're hostile to God. We can't just change ourselves around as though it was flicking a switch. And problem two is that God cannot just sweep our rebellion under the carpet and pretend it never happened. God is not Father Christmas. He doesn't always turn up with the goods on Christmas Day, even whatever you've done. Our sins will be judged, and the appropriate punishment, death, must be paid because God is just and righteous. How can there be a remedy? How can we possibly be reconciled to God? How can the relationship be restored? Well, the first thing to stress at this point is that it's God's remedy. We couldn't sort it out ourselves. We cannot provide a remedy, but God can and God has. It's a simple sentence to say, but it's incredibly profound truth. It's the very heart of why the Christian message is good news. That God has provided a remedy for our greatest problem. Christianity is about what God has done for us, not what we do for him. Christianity is about what God has given us as a free gift, not about what we earn or pay for. And this is God's remedy. Because of his love, God sent his Son into the world as a man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was unique. He was 100% God, 100% man. In being human, he was just like us, except in one crucial respect. He never rebelled against his Father, even for a millisecond. He lived a perfect, blameless life, the sort of life we should have done but failed to do. His relationship with his Father was perfect. And yet he died. He was punished as though he were a rebel against God. He didn't die for any rebellion of his own. That's clear, because there wasn't any. He actually died for our rebellion. He died taking the punishment we deserved. He died in our place. And he died so that we could be forgiven And so the power of sin in our hearts could be broken so that we could come back into a right relationship with God. 1 Peter, Peter's first letter, Peter the Apostle, he wrote this. He said, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's he's the righteous, we're the unrighteous. Christ also suffered once for sins, him for us, that he might bring us to God. That relationship might be restored. What amazing love, what incredible grace. We deserved all the trouble we were in. We were the ones who broke the relationship. We were the ones who appallingly treated God. But he is the one who has taken the initiative to restore the relationship, and he has done it at incredible cost to himself. Jesus died. That was not the end of the story. God raised him from the dead. His followers were prepared to stake their lives on the truth that they had seen the risen Jesus. The resurrection was a historical event for which there is overwhelming evidence. Jesus had conquered death. Jesus had been raised to life as ruler of this world. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you can be forgiven, your hearts can be changed, you can have a relationship with Jesus and through him with God that lasts forever because Jesus is alive. And he can bring you through death and give you new life because he's been raised. You can come back into the relationship for which you were made. The ultimate relationship. And that's what Sorrel's experienced. And it can happen to you too, if it has not already done so. So how do I come into that relationship? So we've seen, firstly, the relationship. Second, we've seen the rebellion. Thirdly, we've seen the result, the judgment and so on, and the messed up relationships. Fourthly, we've seen God's remedy, Jesus dying so that we can be forgiven and changed. Fifthly and finally, the response. The response. Now, we don't start off neutral. We all start from a point of living in rebellion against God. We're left with only two courses of action. We can continue. The first one is to live in rebellion against God. But that way, we miss out on the relationship we were made for. We continually fail to experience life as it was meant to be. And at the end of this life, all that lies ahead of us is a terrible prospect of God's judgment. The alternative, and this is what real Christianity is about, is to accept the Bible's diagnosis and rely on God's remedy. And that means turning to God. That means giving up our rebellion and committing ourselves to living in a right relationship with him, to live in obedience to him, with his help. Because we can't do it in our own strength. And we do that trusting in his promise that all who give up their rebellion will receive forgiveness because of Jesus' death on the cross. Great verse, Paul writing to church in Ephesus in Turkey says this in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't pay for it. You don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, none of us deserve it. But it's offered as a gift. That we don't deserve grace. And all we have to do is receive it by faith, is hold out our hands and say, please, can I have that gift? And the result is that our sin has been dealt with. What cut us off from God, what came between us and God, has been taken away by God. And that means we can know God. We can enjoy the relationship with him that we were made for. Jesus said, this is eternal life, John 17, verse 3, that they know you, the eternal God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life in the sense of quality of life as well as length of life. Now, have you done that? Have you responded in that way? Said, yes, I accept the diagnosis, I'm a rebel. I accept that the result of that, I deserve judgment. I believe in the remedy. So I'm coming to Jesus and saying, please take away my sins. Please forgive me. And I hand my life back over to your control. I want this relationship with you being in charge, but me enjoying knowing you. It's for everyone. So where do I go from here? Well, you could respond now. You could say, God, talk to God, he'll hear you. you don't talk out loud, you can do, but in your mind, say, God, I want to give up my rebellion. I'm relying on Jesus' death as the remedy. And then, like Sorrel, Jesus says, right, I want you to show you've taken that step by being baptized. We'd be delighted to arrange another baptismal service for you, so please do come and talk to one of us. Or maybe you think, this is interesting, but I'm not sure. I mean, Sorrel said it took her some time to get all the pieces in place and then to realize, yes, this is true. So you think, I'd like to find out more. Well, we're here every Sunday at 10 and 6. We don't have baptisms every service, but we do have teaching from the Bible every service. So our ordinary services are a great opportunity to find out more about knowing Jesus. And if you just want to come and sit and listen, don't feel you have to try and sing and so on. Don't worry, just listen. If Sunday doesn't suit you, then from time to time we run courses to help people explore Christianity who are new to it. One course is called Christianity Explored, which aims to do what it says on the label, that runs for about an hour and a half once a week for 7 weeks, 7 sessions. There's a shorter course, which is called Tales of the Unexpected, because often people find that what Jesus taught isn't what they expected, and that runs just for 4 weeks. And we're happy to arrange these at time and place that suits people. So if you think that might help you, just come and ask one of us. Or I've got some booklets. You're very welcome to take one away. I've got a couple, one called simply The Remedy, which roughly outlines what I've said this morning. Another one called Two Ways to Live. As I said, at the end of it, when it all boils down to it, we've got a choice. We can either carry on rebelling or we can give up the rebellion and accept God's remedy. So I'll put those out at the back, so please do take one of those if you'd like.